Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you've spoken to your people through it down the centuries. We pray that as we gather around it this morning, so you would speak to us, fill us with your joy, and enable us to respond. We ask this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've begun to think together about what does it mean, afresh and anew, to hear Jesus' call to come follow me. Or, as we were thinking last week, about the words from Matthew, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. What does it mean to follow? What does it mean to apprentice to Jesus? This call, which is fundamental to the life of faith, this very simple thing which is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, a believer, a follower, a person on the way. And this morning, it's as if we get a case study in this, a little example, perhaps what the educators would call a waggle. Okay, and a waggle is what a good one looks like. Modern educators, wonderful people, will teach a lesson and then they'll give the class a waggle. This is what a good one looks like. And say, look, see the principles here and you'll get the idea. So in this story of the calling of Levi, we get an example. We get, this is what a good one looks like of how to begin. Here is Levi, a tax collector sitting at his tax booth. Jesus comes to him, passes by, and gives him the boldest of invitations. He just says, follow me. Two words, follow me. You don't get the come, you don't get the yoke and the learn, you just get follow me. And he does. And just want to pause and think for a minute. Why? Why does he do this? Is it really that much of a better offer? He may not be popular, Levi, because tax collectors are never popular. They aren't popular now, are they? But he has a secure job, presumably a reasonable income, some position and status, possibly wealth and property. And he wants to join what? A wandering rabbi from a two-bit town with little or no money, organization, or power. Does it look like a good swap? Why would you do this? Why get up from this position, albeit an unpopular one, but a secure and wealthy one, to go and follow this man? We have to dig a bit deeper and remember not just who Jesus is, but what Jesus is. Jesus is, even at this point, a recognized rabbi. He is a teacher. He is somebody who we've already learned from chapter 4 is going around the synagogues teaching. To be a rabbi was a spiritual master, a lawgiver, a resolver of conflicts, a source of authority, a holder of the traditions of the nation. To be a rabbi was perhaps similar to if you sort of imagine 100 years ago and a lovely, good Catholic Irish family, and to have a priest in the family. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Or our friends and neighbours, British Pakistani family to have an imam in the family. There's enormous pride, isn't there? All Jewish children learned the Torah, the five books, first five books of the Bible, the law, off by heart. Some would then go on to learn the prophets as well. Even fewer would go on to become an apprentice of a rabbi. Even fewer then would become a rabbi. Something that many aspired to, but few attained. Just wanted to read a few verses from someone who is trying to bring a sort of modern adaptation of this. He says, "Let me attempt a clumsy adaptation from our era. Imagine you're a school dropout who always dreamed of becoming a professor. You wanted desperately to go to college, but you were never accepted. Now imagine you're working a dead-end job in fast food, low hourly wage and long monotonous days. One day, as you're watching the clock from behind the cash till, a world-famous professor from a prestigious university walks through the door on a pit stop from a worldwide book tour. He takes an instant liking to you and says, 'If you come with me right now, you can become my student. I'll give you an all-expenses-paid scholarship. You can live in my home and study under me, and I'll teach you everything I know and give you access to all my resources. I believe that you have the capacity to one day do what I do. It will be the hardest thing you've ever done, but it will pay dividends you cannot possibly imagine. But you have to come with me now.'" What would you do? What would anyone in their right mind do? Throw your apron on the floor, dance a little Scottish jig, and run out the door behind him. This gives us a glimpse of what it must have been like for Levi. This moment to be invited into something that he could only ever have dreamt of. Just think for a moment, what would it be for you? Just to be honest, just for a moment. If Arna Slot came to visit me and said, "Tom, I'm having a few problems with my tactics around the back four. I'd really appreciate some advice, but you gotta come, and you gotta come now. This is a once and once only offer." Would I go? Oh, sorry, some people are whispering yes. Isn't that awful? You sometimes see this in politics, don't you? People who've been out in the cold, perhaps doing some weird job, and then suddenly they're summoned back, and they drop everything, don't they? Everything. And they come back, and David Cameron did it. I'm not knocking it. Suddenly he was out in the cold, and suddenly he's foreign secretary, isn't he? There was a chap who played for Liverpool called Phil Thompson. He's still alive, so a very big nose. And he was running a sports shop in Kirby. And Gerard Houllier, lovely French manager, wanted him to be his assistant. Run the sports shop, assistant manager of Liverpool Football Club. What would be yours? Come and join a boy band. Come and join a girl band. What would it be? Feel that excitement. Feel that moment. Feel that possibility. That's what it would have been like for Levi. To be part of this. To experience that level of acceptance. Here is a rabbi who wants me. Even me. This slightly grubby, mucky tax collector who is collaborating with the pagan Romans, who is unpopular and unliked, he wants me. Acceptance. affirmation. He believes I can do this. He believes that I can become a disciple. I can become an apprentice. I can actually follow him. There is acceptance and affirmation. He seems to believe in me. And there is a possibility, a sense of potential. He thinks I could be like him. These are wonderful things, aren't they? So yes, there is cost to Levi. Leaving his post, his income, his position, his status. Presumably, this act of getting up is in effect his letter of resignation. He has left his post. But all this is given up readily and easily because what is on offer is so much better. It is so worth it. Being a part of this, accepted, affirmed, and given a future, a sense of what is possible. And we get a little clue in the way this is originally written. I'm no Greek scholar, but the word that when Levi gets up, it's the anastasis word, the same word that the writers use for resurrection. Levi is resurrected. There is new life, new possibility. Everything is about to change. And then you get this beautiful, beautiful response and reaction in this meal, this beautiful meal, which I'm not going to sort of spend time on now, but actually is full of joy and generosity and community. There is a banquet. It's actually a great banquet. There are people coming. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. It's a beautiful picture of joy and generosity and community which flows out of this response to Jesus. He has accepted me. He has affirmed me. He has said I have a future and a possibility in his new work. I respond with joy and generosity and community. This is what happened to Levi. 2,000 years later, and perhaps many, many decades since we first heard this call, is it possible as you sit here in our chilly church, waiting for the hot air heaters to be turned back on again, is it possible to still hear this call? And is it possible to still respond with excitement? Actually, it's not easy to hear it. There are so many other competing demands in our culture, aren't there? Our culture doesn't give the kind of honour to the life of faith which Levi's perhaps did, which a traditional Catholic community might, which our British Muslim friends do. Most of us are thinking, well, be a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer or someone like that. The life of faith is not given the same honour in our culture as it may have been then. Our culture whispers, or sometimes much louder than whispers to us, endlessly holding up the idols of fame, fortune, and physique, saying this is what success looks like. This is what you're aiming for. This is what the great and the good are like. Or it offers us the easy distractions of TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, and the like at the tap of a screen, at the swipe of an inch. We are endlessly distracted. Or it even glorifies manipulation and deceit. I'm not having a go at anybody who watched The Traitors, okay? I didn't watch it. But isn't it weird? Our nation, utterly fascinated by people deceiving one another. It's not easy to hear the call of Jesus. We have to trust that he is right. And you know, I've been reading this book recently, and I hope we might do a bit of work on it over Lent. It's called Practicing the Way. And one of the questions it asks is, do you think, it's an American, so just bear with me, okay. Do you think Jesus is smart? He says, smart. Okay. And what he means is clever. Okay. Do you think Jesus is clever? And it's a good question. Because there's lots of things I know Jesus is. Holy, loving, brave, compassionate, challenging, forgiving. I know he's all those things. But do I believe that he's clever? Do I believe that he actually knows what he's talking about? It's a good question, isn't it? Do I believe that Jesus knows what life in all its fullness is about? Do I believe that he knows what I need? Do I believe that he has the wisdom to bring me into the kind of life I long to lead? It's a good question. Because I think the way I live, and perhaps the way most of us live most of the time, the honest answer is, I'm not sure. Actually, I think I've got quite a good idea of what I need. Now, I might have, but in the cold light of day, I've got to be honest and say, I haven't made that good a job of it. I think he does actually know better. He knows what life in all its fullness is. He knows what a life of significance means. And his call actually leads me into those things. The things that so often we run around looking for in other places. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Life in all its fullness, a life of significance in his service. Do I believe that Jesus is right? If I do, then this call remains the most important call we can hear. Because he is going to lead us into the things which we keep searching for everywhere else. Life in all its fullness and a life of significance in his service. Can we hear it? Can we respond? You see, it's easy to hear it and actually not respond. We might think, well, it's too late for me. I'm set in my ways and that's that. Levi could have thought that, couldn't he? The fisherman could have thought that. And who knows, perhaps as Jesus walked around Galilee, there were people that he called and they said no. We never hear about them. I don't know, but it's possible, isn't it? It's too late. I'm set in my ways, I'm fixed. These are the ones who were brave enough to say, no, I want to come. I want to come. You might be thinking, well, what can I do? What can I do in this life of significance? Can I say to you, every day there will be a moment, sometimes several moments, when the way you are will make a world of difference to somebody. Courtesy, friendliness, love, forgiveness, the refusal to drop into the bitterness and recrimination that seems to permeate through our society. Stand on Woodlands Road, around about sort of between 9:15 and 9:15 on any weekday morning, and you'll see it and you'll hear it in the horns. It's really easy to drop into the bitterness and recrimination of our society. What can I do? You can make a world of difference as you show the generosity and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness of God. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John's Gospel. Beautiful telling of the story in John chapter 6. And at the end of the story, what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? It's a really weird instruction. Go and gather up the fragments that nothing may be lost. What? You want us to scrabble around and pick up the little bits? Why? The birds will come and eat them. Is it to show the generosity of God that there are all these baskets afterwards? Or is it perhaps to hint at the fact that nothing done in the name of the Lord God is ever lost? One word, one act, one cup of water, Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, every single bit is noticed. And it will make its difference. It's not too late. You can do amazing things. But what will I lose? I don't know what you will lose. It might be a lot, it might be a little. It might be things that at the moment you think are really precious. But actually the Lord just gently prizes them out and you let go and you find out what comes in their place makes them just like rubbish. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? All that I had, wonderful, wonderful Hebrew of Hebrews, I consider all that rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. It's a famous American missionary who said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Can we hear it? Can we respond? Can we respond even with excitement? It's hard, isn't it? To respond with excitement. After all, we've had 2,000 years of church history, and we know, don't we, that often we've messed up, that we have done badly. Even over the last few years, the stories and the testimonies that have come out of the church about our safeguarding failures, our cover-ups, our arguments, the way that we treat one another and label one another. I was watching the news in the midst of all the stuff that came up when the Archbishop of Canterbury decided to resign. And the BBC correspondent, who is no friend, it appears to me, of the church, but he said something almost in passing. He said about the Church of England, he said, quotes, "They are at each other's throats." What a thing that we should be known for. They are at each other's throats. The first Christians were described, see how they love one another. All of this before we even take a look back at our history and see the church profiting from slavery, encouraging colonialization, empire, propping up privilege and defending those in power. You don't have to look very hard or very far to see what a mess we have made of our calling to be the bride of Christ. can we still respond with excitement? To whom else can we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. He is the one who knows what we need. He is the one who offers us life in all its fullness. He is the one who offers us a life of significance. And yes, we may have made a mess of it ourselves. And the people of God may have made a mess of it. But this is still the hope of the world. To hear his call, to respond and to respond with excitement, to do as Levi did, and to say, this is our new beginning. So however many times you may have heard it, how many ever times you, I, we together may have tried to respond, here it comes again. Because we need, don't we, to begin again. Jesus offers us this opportunity to begin again. Come, follow me. This is what it looks like. And this is the greatest adventure of all our lives. Amen.